Take your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline we call Grace Notes. It will enable you to take a few notes through the message, as this is the first message in a new teaching series on the wonderful letter from the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Colossae, which was located in modern-day Turkey. Although this letter was written almost 2,000 years ago, it contains lessons and principles that speak to the needs of each of us in our 21st century culture. The good news is spreading. That is the title of the message this morning. Now, most news stories today are online, which means an online news story can be tweaked or modified or improved or even deleted if necessary. But once a printed newspaper hits the stands or your driveway, there's just no do-overs. And I like reading an actual newspaper. I like the smell of the newsprint and even the ink on my fingers. Something about reading a real newspaper. But like I said, sometimes there are boo-boos. And here are 15 actual newspaper headlines which could have used another edit before they went to the printing press. All right. First news headline. Forecasters call for weather on Monday. They make no promises for Tuesday, so just enjoy Monday while you can, right? Here's number two, miracle cure kills fifth patient. I think someone needs to understand what the word cure means. Here's the third one, state population to double by 2040, babies to blame. Now, those sneaky little guys are always up to something, aren't they? Here's the fourth one. Their literacy program, it would help if they started with their own state. Number five, breathing oxygen linked to staying alive. What a groundbreaking discovery. Number six, most earthquake damage is caused by shaking. I never would have thought about that. Number seven, federal agents raid gun shop, find weapons. Now, what if they had found puppies? I don't know. Number eight, safety meeting ends in accident. Maybe next time they should have an accident meeting. I don't know. Number nine, bugs flying around with wings are flying bugs. I don't know how much that entomologist paid for his education, but it was too much. Number 10, students cook and serve grandparents. I know cafeteria food is not the greatest, but they've resorted to grandparent cannibalism. That's what they've done. Number 11, voters vote on whether to vote. So if they vote against voting, does that mean they've broken a law by voting not to vote? I don't know. Number 12, homicide victims rarely talk to police. I can't imagine why. Here's another one about police. Number 13, police begin campaign to run down jaywalkers. Please use the crosswalks, okay? Number 14, two sisters reunited after 18 years at checkout counter. That's really slow service, isn't it? I'm telling you what. Number 15, high school dropouts cut in half. You better stay in school. cut in half. There were some other ones. There was one that said, grandmother of eight makes hole in one. And then there was another one, obesity study seeks larger test group. We won't go there because we all just ate a bunch of holiday food. But sometimes the news can be confusing, right? Now, as Paul begins his letter to the Colossians, he's writing about the good news. When we say the word gospel, that literally means good news. The gospel is the good news. And in a day of increasing crime and global terrorism, I think we could use a little bit of good news. In this message, which I've entitled The Good News is Spreading, I want to talk about the gospel, and I want to talk about its effect upon those who receive it. And Paul really begins his letter by praising the church at Colossae for how they received the good news. I also want to give you a brief introduction to this entire letter. The theme of Colossians is complete in Christ. That's what I have titled my series. And it comes from Colossians 2, 9 and 10. The Bible says, for in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The central theme of Colossians is Christ, whereas, for example, in the book of Ephesians, the central theme is the church. Christ is the fullness of God in bodily form, and we are complete in him. That is, we have been given fullness in Jesus Christ. So notice that there are twin theological truths here. In Christ, we see the fullness of God, but there's also a practical side. We have been given in Christ his fullness. And this letter of four chapters can really be divided into two parts. In chapters 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul provides the doctrinal foundation for who we are. And then in chapters 3 and 4, we learn what we are to do because of who we are. So to put it another way, chapters 1 and 2 talk about what we are to believe. Chapters 3 and 4 talk about how we are to behave. Doctrine followed by duty. And this pattern is continued in Paul's letters. For example, in the book of Ephesians, he spends the first 3 chapters talking about doctrine, and then in chapter 4, 5, and 6, he talks about our duty. I beseech you, therefore, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, he says in chapter 4, verse 1. So in light of everything that he covered in the first 3 chapters, now he says, here's how you're to live. He does the same thing in the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapters 1 through 11, is doctrine. Chapters 12 through 16 is duty. There's a theological side, and then there is a practical side. In Colossians 1, notice our text, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a typical greeting by Paul. He uses it in all of his letters. He identifies himself. We usually put our name at the end of the letter. They put their name at the beginning of the letter, so you would immediately know who it was from. Paul, an apostle by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, he wrote this from prison, but Timothy was allowed to be with him because the Bible says at the end of the book of Acts that he dwelt for 2 years in his own hired house and was able to receive anybody who came to him. So he was under house arrest. He wasn't in a prison cell, per se. But he had a facility where he could live under arrest and receive friends. And in this case, Timothy, who was his faithful sidekick and his son in the faith, was with him. And he writes to the saints. The saints are simply those who are set apart in Christ. It's used in the plural, so it's not used in the singular. Don't call me Saint George. But saints refer to set-apart ones, and the faithful brethren refers to believers in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace and peace. He always puts it in that order. Grace and then peace. Because we've received the grace of God, we can then have peace with God. Amen? And have the peace of God. Look at verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. What does it mean to experience the fullness of Jesus Christ if the Godhead bodily dwells in Christ? He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the God-man. And the fullness of Christ dwells in us. Then what does that look like? How do you know when you're filled with all the fullness of God? Well, that was Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. If you'll flip back to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, notice verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So how can we tell if we are filled with God's fullness? Well, in this passage, we find three spiritual indicators. And they're easy to remember because you've heard these three before: faith, hope, and love. So the first indicator of spiritual fullness is this. Number one, a saving faith toward the Lord. A saving faith toward the Lord. He says there in verse number four, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul had not visited the city of Colossae up to this point. Most Bible scholars believe he eventually made it there, perhaps on his third missionary journey. But to this point, he had not been to this church. He only knew of that church through Epaphras, who was their pastor, in verse number seven. And he had heard of their faith. He had heard of their love from Epaphras. He says, I've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And the first indicator of spiritual fullness is having a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's first base. If you don't have a saving faith in Jesus Christ, you have not gotten to first base yet. A saving faith. Now, faith is not simply believing a bunch of facts. It's trusting Jesus Christ. You can give mental assent to facts without trusting. You can believe all the right things. You can believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he died a vicarious death on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, that he ascended. You can believe all the right things about Christ and still not trust him. I believe that George Washington was our nation's first president, but I've never trusted George Washington for anything. It's not a question really of whether you have faith, because we all have faith to a certain extent. When you put a stamp on an envelope and put it in the mailbox, you have faith that the U.S. Postal Service will deliver your mail. When you get in your car and you drive over a bridge, you don't get out and check and see when did the Army Corps of Engineers pass this bridge. You trust that bridge to get you safely across. We use faith every day and we don't even think about it. It's not a matter of how much faith you have. The key question is, in what or in whom are you placing your faith? Notice what he says. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. See, our faith, our trust must be in Christ. I've used this illustration so many times before, but for those who have never heard it, I believe that's a chair. Simply believing that's a chair is just giving mental assent to some facts. It looks like a chair. In fact, I was sitting in it a while ago, so I know it's a chair. But I haven't trusted that chair until I sit in it. When I sit in this chair, then I have trusted this chair to hold me up. Now I have put my faith in this chair. Simply believing it's a chair is a big deal. You know, the Bible says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. James 2:19. So just simply believing that Jesus exists, simply believing all the facts about Jesus, doesn't save anybody. The devil believes that much and trembles. It's when you put your faith and trust in him. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. To believe means to trust in, to rely upon, to cling to. Romans 1:16, the Bible says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Not everyone who behaves himself. A lot of people think if I just behave myself, I'll go to heaven. No, if you behave yourself, you'll go to hell. You don't go to heaven by your good works. You go to heaven by believing on Jesus Christ. It's believing on him. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, not the head, but with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the evidence of faith. You call upon somebody who you believe in. You don't call upon a doctor you don't believe in. You don't call upon Jesus if you don't believe he'll help you. But if you believe that he will and you put your faith and trust in him and call upon him, you will be saved. Ephesians 1:12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So we hear the word of truth. We trust Christ and we're saved. Saving faith is trusting Jesus. Folks, let me tell you something. It's not about how much faith you have. It's who your faith is in. Now, you can have all the faith in the world in the wrong object. For example, if I came to a stream in the woods and there was a log across that stream, I can have all the faith in the world that that log will get me across to the other side. But if that's a rotten log, all of my faith is going to leave me what? Wet. However, if I come to that log and even if my faith is not the greatest, but if I just have, you know, I could be like really not sure about this, but, you know, I guess, if I have enough faith just to get on that log and go across, if that log is strong, it's going to hold me up. It's not the amount of my faith. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 17, if you just have faith, the grain of a seed of mustard, a mustard seed. Mustard seed faith, you can move mountains. It's not the amount of your faith. It's who or what your faith is in. Do you get that? Saving faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first indicator of spiritual fullness. You can't be full of Christ until, first of all, you have saving faith in him. Saving faith is trusting him for your salvation. It's trusting him to save your soul. You don't need a big faith, you just need a big God. Colossians teaches us that Christ is God and that he alone ought to be the object of our faith. Look at verse number 21, chapter 121. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You know, the songwriter put it this way. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. The first indicator of spiritual fullness, that we are complete in Christ, is the fact that we have saving faith toward the Lord. Do you have saving faith toward him? It's not faith in faith. It's not faith in the church. It's not even faith in Christianity that makes the difference. It's faith in Christ that will change your life and your eternal destiny. He goes, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Do you have a saving faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ? I find a lot of people either have faith in faith or faith in the church or faith in some ordinance or faith in themselves. We have to have saving faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, the second spiritual indicator of fullness in Christ is a sincere love toward each other. Notice again here in verse number 4, he said, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Verse 8 speaks of Epaphras, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And the word love here, I think you're familiar with the fact that there are several Greek words translated love. We have one word, love. I love my wife, and I love peanut butter cookies. Now, do I love my wife the same way I love peanut butter cookies? No. We use one word for love. The Greeks had several words. The word here for love is the word agape, which is a word that speaks of God's love for us. It is sacrificial, unconditional love. And this is the kind of love these believers had for one another. They had agape love for one another, a sincere, a genuine love for one another. One of the first things Paul commends them for is how they loved one another. Now, churches ought to be a haven of love. Would you agree with that? But that can't be said of every church. There are some churches that have a reputation for being preacher killers. And these kinds of churches have such an argumentative spirit that they go through pastors like water through a sieve. They go through, so there's a revolving door of pastors in those churches. Seems like they can never keep a pastor more than a few years. And I'm so thankful to God, and I really am, that Grace Bible Baptist Church has a reputation for being a loving church. The studies of George Barna, the Barna Research Group, show that the primary indicator for healthy churches is how long a pastor stays there. Well, I want you to know something. In the 49 years, almost 49, it'll be 49 years in March that this church has existed, because we began on March the 10th, 1970, second Sunday of March, 1970. So 49 years were coming up, and in 49 years, this church has had two pastors. Our founding pastor, Dr. Van Sant, who was here for 20 years, and a little over 20 years. And then I came in 91, and you've put up with me all these years since then. But our church has only had two pastors in 49 years. This is a loving church, and I praise God for that. Now, having said that, there's always room for improvement. Amen. I don't want us to sit on our seat of complacency and think that we've arrived, because we can always do better. But yet we do have a love for one another. And so here is a really important truth that you need to understand. The primary fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Love. That's the primary fruit of the Holy Spirit, love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which is self-control. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the number one fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. That's why he said what he did in verse 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God produces that love. In fact, Romans 5, 5 says the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. Romans 5, 5. I don't think I put that verse on your outline. It doesn't matter how eloquent we speak. It doesn't matter how much knowledge we have. It doesn't matter how great our faith is. It doesn't matter how many good works we do. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if we could speak with the tongues of men and of angels but don't have love, we're nothing more than sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. We're just making a bunch of noise. Without love, I am nothing. Amen? That's what the Bible says. A loving church is filled with loving Christians, but that's not as easy as it sounds. There's a little poem that goes this way. To dwell above with those we love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with those we know, well, that's another story. You see, the key to loving is to let Jesus love others through you. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I've given you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. He didn't say that they would know you're a disciple if you carry a big Bible under your arm. Nothing wrong with that. Or if you have a fish symbol on your car or a welcome Jesus lives here doormat. And then nothing, not knocking any of that. But that's not how the world's going to know we're Christians. They're going to know we're Christians by our love, right? Not only did these people have a saving faith toward the Lord, they had a faith in Christ Jesus, but then he said they had a love toward each other, a love toward each other, a sincere love toward each other. It's easier to talk about loving Christians than it is to love all Christians. Because some Christians are unlovely, but they're not unlovable. Jesus loves them. Amen. In reality, there are two kinds of Christians, some who are easy to love and the rest of them are easier to love. If you get my drift. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Paul, or John the Apostle, said, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." Pardon me. "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." And then in chapter 3, John said this in verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." You see, one of the indicators that we're born again, that we've passed from death to life, is the fact that we have a love for them. Now, before I got saved, I have to be honest with you, I didn't love Christians. I didn't want to be around Christians. I got saved July 23rd, 1970, at the age of 20. I didn't want to be around Christians before I got saved. I didn't go to church. I didn't want to be with believers. I had nothing in common. But after I got saved, you know what? All of a sudden, I wanted to be with other Christians. I had a love for other believers. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God." How do we understand God's love? Because he laid down his life for us. The Bible says, "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Here's what it says. "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelt the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in tongue, neither in word, but in deed and in truth." He's simply saying that talk is cheap. You can say, "I love you," all day long. But how do we really know if somebody loves us? Because they do for us, right? Just like we perceive the love of God because he gave his son for us. And we understand that we're to lay down our lives for the brethren. How are you doing on this second spiritual indicator of fullness in Christ? Number one, he says, if we're going to be full in Christ and be complete in him, we have to have a saving faith. That's where it all starts. That's first base. You haven't gotten to first base if you don't have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Trusting him and him only to save your soul. Not trusting him plus something. Trusting him and him alone for salvation. Not Jesus plus anything, not Jesus minus anything, but just Jesus. Trust your faith in Christ Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Love toward one another. That's the second thing. Here's the third one. A sure hope toward the future. A sure hope toward the future. Look at verse 5. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." The believer's hope is inseparable from his faith. Now, the word hope here doesn't mean something that we desire to come to pass. Like, I hope I don't get sick this year. I hope I don't get the flu, or I hope I get a nice income tax return, or whatever. It's not that kind of a hope. The word hope means a settled assurance, a firm conviction that it is so. Our hope as a believer is laid up in heaven, verse 5. It's a word that means to store in a safe place. Remember that Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." Don't store up treasures here on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves can break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves cannot break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So it talks about storing in a safe place. Our hope is stored up in heaven. If you're a Christian, you have something laid up for you that is safely stored in heaven, and that is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Here's a few Bible verses about our hope as believers. Romans 5:2 speaks about Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. 1 Peter 1:3, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." We have an eternal hope in Jesus Christ. In fact, he is my hope, right? He's the blessed hope. Because he is seated at the Father's right hand, my hope is safely laid up in heaven. Jesus alone is my hope. And here's the precious truth. Knowing Jesus Christ gives me hope, and that hope is alive in me, and it's alive in you if you know Jesus Christ. Look at verse 27. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Faith, hope, and love. Now, this hope, the Bible says, is proclaimed in verse 5 in the word of the truth of the gospel. The good news about Jesus Christ, the victory that he won for us, the gospel, the good news. And this hope we have in Jesus Christ is what keeps us from drifting. End of December, I got to go on my first ever grouper fishing trip. It was so cool. I wasn't sure how I would like it because I tend to get motion sick, and we were going 30 miles out into the Gulf where you don't see any more land, and the boat's going like this. And so I loaded up on Dramamine and went out there, and I just had such a good time on those grouper. But we would go, and the captain of the vessel, it was a charter, the captain of the vessel would tell his first mate, he'd get up there, okay, go ahead and drop anchor. And he would drop anchor, and then we would back up, and the anchor would catch. And we would, that anchor did what? Kept us from drifting. Now, the Bible says that this hope we have in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 is an anchor of the soul. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. But there's something else I want you to see about this good news. Not only does it bring saving faith to those who exercise their trust in Jesus Christ and a love for the brethren, a love toward each other, and a hope toward the future, but that this hope, this good news is for everybody. Notice what he said, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Verse 6. This hope is for all people. During Christmas, we commented on the fact in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, that the angel said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. All people. The gospel, the good news is for everyone. The good news of Jesus Christ isn't just restricted to America. It offers hope to all people everywhere. That's the purpose of these flags. Our missions conference, which starts next month, and all these missionaries that we support on these walls, we believe that the good news is for all people everywhere. Amen. Not just for us here in the United States. So, okay, how can you tell if you're filled with the fullness of God? Number one, saving faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you trusting in him and only in him? The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You see, if it were a result of me doing something, I could brag about it. But it's simply a gift we receive by trusting in Jesus Christ. Have you trusted in Christ for your salvation? Number two, are you loving others in the Spirit? You know, it's easy to love lovely people, but what about when it comes to unlovely people? It comes from the Spirit of God producing his fruit in your life and my life. And then what about hope? Do you need hope? Hope comes when I realize that as a Christian, Christ lives in me and he gives me the absolute assurance of a home in heaven. Do I deserve it? No, that's why it's by grace. By grace. I don't deserve a bit of it. If I got what I deserved, I'd get hell. But God in his grace gives me heaven. And that's what it's all about, trusting him and knowing that I have a home in heaven. I have an eternal hope which is laid up for me in heaven. It's stored safely in a place that it can never be. It can never be lost. As we conclude today's message, maybe you've identified a need in your life today, a spiritual step you need to take. It might be step one, putting saving faith in Jesus Christ, trusting him, not simply believing in your head a bunch of facts. The distance between heaven and hell is just a matter of inches from here to here. Not believing in your head, it's believing in your heart. Have you trusted him for your salvation? Number two, what about this matter of loving others? Read 1 Corinthians 13. It'll tell you what love looks like. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not filled with itself. It thinks of others. It doesn't keep a record of wrongdoings. All these things is the definition of love. And then what about the hope? The hope that we have stored up for us in heaven. That hope is ours as an anchor of the soul. That hope is what keeps us from drifting. And I think today people need hope more than anything. That hope is found in Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He is our living hope. And as long as Jesus lives, you and I have hope. And you know what? He's never going to die. Amen. He's the ever-living one. And you need to know him if you don't know him today. I don't know if in this message you've identified a step that you need as far as spiritual fullness. But if there is a step in your life you need to take today, we give you the opportunity to take that step right now. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation and invite you to come. Father, thank you for the word of God. And thank you for this wonderful introduction to Paul's letter. And we see that this good news that was received by the people at Colossae resulted in them having a saving faith, a sincere love, and a sure hope. God, I pray today if there's those that are listening to my voice today who need to take a spiritual step toward those goals, that they would do that, especially those who maybe have never come to Christ, that they would come and trust him as their Savior today, trusting him and only him to forgive them of their sins, to wash their sins away, to make them a child of God. So I pray you have your will and way in every heart and life today in this invitation, in Jesus' name.